Take your Bible this evening, if you would, and look at the book of James. And we're going to be finishing up our study this evening there in the book. And if you would, look at the last chapter, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the last two verses of the book this evening. And so look there, if you would, at James chapter 5. One of my favorite pastors to read behind or listen to at times when he gets to the end of a book, he always says it's like saying goodbye to an old friend. And it feels a little bit like that. It feels like we have been in the book of James for quite a while. In fact, we've been in the book of James so long, it was really the first Wednesday evening after we had to cancel some in-person activities and services, kind of when all of this took off. I remember the particular evening that we started, it was about 39, 40 degrees or so that evening, and it was raining. I don't know why I remember that, but that just shows you, because it is not 39 or 40 degrees the last few days. And so we have been in the book of James for a good while, 13 lessons, and I believe it's been about 16 different weeks since then. We've had a couple breaks here and there. And so a good time spent studying what James is teaching us. And just to review and remind ourselves a little bit about some of the things that we have studied, has been, since the beginning, the theme that we have really addressed is the fact that James teaches that real faith in our lives will produce consistent Christ-like works. He says you cannot be a Christian and not be affected by the gospel. You cannot claim the gospel but not be changed by it. He says that's impossible. And he says you can say that, and you can try to say, I'll just show you my faith by my words or by my faith, but I will show you my faith by my works. Again, not saying that he earned his salvation by his works, but simply teaching that works are an indisputable effect or proof of what God is doing in our lives as believers and as Christians. And then he walks through, if we were to go back and look at, we won't read it all, but if you were to look at chapter 1, it talks about patience, and that the work that God is doing in us is a work of endurance, and he teaches us, and we're doing this over and over and over. And if you lack wisdom, then ask of God. And why do we need to ask wisdom of God? And he gives us different examples. In the middle of chapter 1, he talks about temptation, and that it comes not just from Satan, but from within our own hearts. And so we need wisdom in how we deal with temptation. Then we looked at how we deal with the Word of God to end the chapter. And then it talks about those that claim to be religious but are not, and those that say that they are hearers of the Word and they know the Word but they are not doers of the Word. And it says that real faith does. It acts. It is not just passive. It does things. And so we act out our faith in our lives. We live it out. We talked about things like the fact that faith removes discrimination, that faith proves itself by its works, that faith controls the tongue. He talks over and over and over in each little spot about how we speak, how we address each other, how we address those that are lost, how we address those that are saved. And then it goes on and talks about that faith produces real wisdom, that faith produces humility, that faith shows dependence and reliance on God, that faith looks to the return of Christ. Those are just a few things that we've walked through. Last week we finished this portion of the chapter by saying that faith, real true faith, prays for each other, for other believers, that it relies on God in prayer. And we looked at the different people that were addressed. He says, are any among you suffering? And he says, if that's the case, then you pray. Are you joyful? Then you should rejoice and pray. Then he goes on and he says, if you are weak or you are sickly spiritually, you should be praying that God would strengthen you and work in your life. And he says, and if you're past that point of weakness and you have actually given yourself and given into that temptation, given into sin, then you should be praying. Then he gives us the great verse in verse 16 that we talked a little bit about last week and we're going to mention again tonight. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he's not just talking there about physical healing, but he's saying you speak to each other as Christians. You discuss your faults, not in a gossiping way or a woe is me way, but in a way of accountability. And in the sense that this is really what I am struggling with. When we struggle and wrestle with sin or with temptation or with hardship alone, that is not how God intended for us to handle it. He gives us his Holy Spirit, but he also gives us those Christians that are around us. If you would, look at verse number 19 and 20, and we're going to read there for just a moment this evening, and then that will be the main text for our final lesson tonight. If you would, look at verse number 19. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We ask that you would teach us from your word tonight, that you would guide and direct us, and that as we wrap this up, we would see really one of the main emphasis, maybe even why James wrote this book to us, a struggle that the early church was having that we may struggle with as well. And we pray that you guide us, that you lead us by your Spirit in your precious name. Amen. Now, I'm going to move this around. You may have noticed the last about 3 weeks we keep having sounds, phantom evil sounds in the sound system. This is the third different mic that I've tried, and in the third different channel that we've tried, I switched this piece, and they're all doing the same thing, and I can't figure out why, other than demons. We're going to try that. Maybe it's getting hung on my jacket. If not, we'll switch to this one again this evening, and we may be needing some new mics in the next week or two as well. It may not distract you, but it distracts me more than anybody. So if you would, again, look there at James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse number 19 and 20 tonight. And you see there in the kind of the start of your notes, you're going to struggle to find a more abrupt ending to any book of, especially of the New Testament. The New Testament letters, you won't find a more abrupt ending than the way that James ends the book. Really throughout the Bible, there are some that you can think of that just kind of have, boom, just all of a sudden they're over. Jonah kind of comes to my mind. You see Jonah, he's sitting up there and he's pouting under the vine and God kind of rebukes him and then it's just kind of over. And James kind of has a similar tone, not in the rebuking sense, but in the sense that it gives us a final point and then it's just done. Most of the letters that you find in the New Testament are not like that. They give you some sort of doxology, some last sentence of praise. They give you a conclusion, something about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or grace be to you until we see you again in person. And it talks about, it goes back and forth between these concluding statements. But you notice that the book of James just sort of just ends. And I think that we can find a true reason as to why that is. Notice it says there's no closing statement, summary, or concluding address. James just finishes with this emphatic closing sentence. This is a striking way in which he draws this point to an emphasis. It feels as though he desires to impress on his readers as he gets to this end of the book. And we have been reading. We just went back through all these lessons, 13 different sermons that we've done from the book of James. And each of them sort of have a different point, but they all kind of tie together. And we may not see that originally or at first look as we look at the last two verses of the book of James. It may just seem like he just sort of drops this extra tag on there. Like when mom's telling you or wife's telling you or husband's telling you something that you need from the store, here's this big list of things. Oh, and then I remember this and I'm going to tag this on the end of it. That's kind of what it feels like James is doing, but if we look closely, it really is not. He is going to tie all of this together in a very important subject or theme or topic. It's often one that is tough for us to discuss as Christians. And it's often something that we struggle with. And it is this: Christians should seek to restore wandering Christians. That is the truth. It is from God's Word. We should actively seek, in the same way that we want to go out and reach the lost and bring them to the gospel of Christ, James says we should desire to go seek those who have claimed faith and for one reason or another have walked away from that truth, have walked away from that faith. And in the same way that we are given a commission to go reach the lost with the gospel, the church and we as Christians are given a responsibility to seek out those who have, as verse number 19 says, erred from the truth. They have wandered from the truth of God's word, of God's principle. They have wandered from their faith. And James here concludes his book by speaking about this. In fact, again, as we mentioned, he ends it abruptly speaking about this. Sometimes this is hard for us to discuss, and we wrote down a few things on your sheet there as to why. How far is too far to pursue someone that has wandered from the faith? That's something we struggle with. When is it time to just mind our own business? That's a question that we may ask ourselves. And if you pursue certain people, that may be the question that they ask you. You need to mind your own business. It's my business as to why I have gone the way that I have. How can we, and this is a big one, how can we tell the difference between a Christian who is wandering or straying away and someone that is truly lost? They may have professed faith at an earlier time in their life, but now it is very clear that that faith was not a true conversion, that faith was not real in their lives. And it's difficult sometimes to wrestle back and forth with, well, which one is this person? And I want you to think for a moment before we get started. I want you to get a couple things in your mind. Let's start, number one, with ourselves. Because initially in a message like this, it could be easy to say, now I want everyone to get someone in your mind that has strayed from the faith and think about them while we go over this sermon. And we're going to do that a little bit tonight. But I want us to start with us first. When has there been a time in your life where you have strayed from your faith, that you have strayed from some truth of God's word? It may not have been church as a whole even, or it may not have been a particular or your entire faith. It may have been a particular thought or a particular thing you struggle with. It may not have been that you didn't attend church for 2 or 3 years. You may have been in church the whole time, but your heart grew cold and you strayed from your walk with the Lord. But hopefully not, maybe tonight you're in that position and place. I can remember lots of different times where I was in that. Some in particular, much further than other points in my life, where I strayed and wandered from what God was trying to do in my life. And I want you to get that moment in your mind, and then I want you to think, what brought you back? What brought you back to your faith? What brought you back to the truth? And in our lives, of course, the Holy Spirit, God working in our lives, is ultimately going to be what draws us back. It could have been some truth that you heard in a sermon or something along the way. It could have been the Holy Spirit speaking to you at a separate time and a show of immense grace that the Lord just worked in your life. But I would dare say that many of us, in straying from the faith, were impacted by someone that God used to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. So I want you to think about that as we get started tonight. When has there been a point in your life that that was the case? And what did God do? Who did God use? Maybe even ask that question. Who did God use to bring you back into that relationship, that right and real relationship with Him? And right off the bat tonight, we should start with this. I want to be that for someone else. It's great that someone did that in our lives, but the Bible's commanding us that we should be doing that in the lives of others. I want you to notice we're going to mention these statements or these questions. Not all of these questions that we mentioned are answered in this text, but James gives us several simple impacting truths that if we understand them and apply them, will be a sign of a strong and healthy Christian and a strong and healthy church. I give you all 3 points really right up front there tonight that James is going to give in just these 2 verses. Any Christian, number one, any Christian can progressively wander from the truth. Number two, any Christian can be a part of turning and restoring one who strays. And then number three, acting in love helps the one who has strayed, helps the wanderer, and it glorifies God. So let's look at number one tonight. Any Christian can progressively wander from the truth. I want you to notice, as it says in James 5:19, it says, brethren, if any, that word literally means if anyone, any one of you stray. And notice, he doesn't say if the weak ones among you, if the new Christians stray, if the ones that seem to sort of be on the edge, if the ones that you always kind of have kept your eye on, you're like, I don't know if they really get it. It doesn't say that. It says, if any of you stray and wander and err from the truth. And it is clear here that no one is beyond being deceived or wandering from God. And it's dangerous to assume of ourselves or of anyone else that it cannot happen in our lives. It's dangerous for me to think that about myself. Well, I'm the pastor now, and so I need to stay close. It's just going to happen. That's just that can't be the case. And I need people in my life that are willing to address that when they see it, that are willing to come in regardless of somebody being the pastor or a leader or not, but will speak truth into my life and kind of confront that issue that they may see along the way. That's why it's important in verse number 16, confess your faults one to another. That's why it's important to be doing that all along the way. So that as I stray, it's a whole lot more difficult for me to stray when I'm walking in spiritual communion with a brother or sister in Christ than it is to stray when I'm on my own. That's why it's important that we as a church find someone in this congregation and attach yourself to them, not just because they're like you or they do the same things as you or they're in the same stage. You may find that common ground. But because they are your brother or sister in Christ, attach yourselves to them and vice versa. And fight this wandering and fight this straying from the work of God in our lives. Fight it together. Notice what it says again in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err. That's how we know he's talking to these Christians. He's talking to this early church. If any of you. He didn't say if any of the world wander or err. Because they're already lost. They're already outside of the truth of God. Remember that Jesus said he didn't come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. So he doesn't say if anybody in the world strays, then you should go after them. Though we should be in the initial sake of the gospel. He's addressing here Christians. He says if any of you do stray, you err, you wander from the truth. Any of us, anyone that strays. And let me emphasize this before we move on. Anyone that strays should be sought after. Let me say it again and really let it sink in and think about it this way. Any person in this church that strays from God, that wanders from the truth, should feel the presence of fellow church members coming after them and seeking to show them in love and bring them back into that relationship with God. There is no one that should be able to slip away unbeknownst and untouched by this church congregation. It should never happen. It does happen. And it's easy to cast the blame and say, well, they weren't very friendly. They didn't really talk to a lot of people. They were kind of cold toward me. But it doesn't say if any of you stray and they're still nice to you. It says if any of you stray. The thought should be that we're seeking to convert, to turn them back to the truth. Notice, you see there, letter B, notice what the wanderer is erring or straying from. And here's another important thing for us to notice. Here's where we really get off. Sometimes we don't go after people because we don't understand, we don't want to overstep bounds, and we don't want the confrontation. But then we also sometimes don't go after people because we don't understand what they're actually straying from. Notice, this is why Christians and our church body, all church bodies, should be focused on truth and not opinion. Because it doesn't say if they stray from your way. It doesn't say if they stray from how your church does it. If they stray from how you think they should do it. If they err from the truth, that's when you go after them. That's why some people, as they stray or they wander from the church, don't understand whether they're straying from a relationship with God or they're straying from a church body, because sometimes there's so many different things and discord and opinions even within a church body, and we fracture ourselves so that it's easy for a piece of us to break off and never even know it. But when we're unified around the truth and someone tries to pull out of that, it's a lot more difficult to disappear. And so we focus on the fact that they're erring from the truth. This gives urgency to the situation. It's not personal. And when we take it as personal, that's when we will struggle and handle it the wrong way. They're not straying from opinion. They're not straying from choice. They're not wandering from us as people. They're not wandering just from this church body or this church place or this church building. They're wandering from God. That's what gives this importance. And sometimes, get this, sometimes we're more offended that someone wanders from us than we are that they wandered from God. And that should never be the case. We'll let somebody wander from God. But if they wander from us, that's when we get upset. This gives us our starting point to try to help people turn back. The word in verse number 19, it says, if you err from the truth and one convert him. That word convert means literally to turn him. He's not saying there convert him to salvation, though that may be what we find. We may find that someone was lost in the first place, but he's not just saying go and be like, well, you've strayed from us, so you must not be saved, so we need to convert you to this. No, he's saying if you turn them back, turn them to what? The very thing that they erred from in the first place. Well, if you'll get your life straight, then you can come back to church. Or if you'll get this taken care of, then your life will get better. That's not what it says. It says if they err from truth, turn them back to truth. That's what he's teaching us in the first place. So this gives us our starting point, because when we turn someone, we're not turning them back to us. We're not turning them back to just this church. We're turning them back to God and his word. When someone strays, it's in conduct, yes, it's in how they act, but it's also in creed. It's in their deeds, but it's also in their doctrine. And that's the important thing to note, is that we're not just watching for people to sin and act up, because often that's what we're good at watching for. When are they going to do something that bothers me? When are they going to act out in a way that I would never act? That's not what he's saying to just watch for. He's saying watch for them to err from the truth of God's word. Notice the quote there. Let the power of God's Spirit unleash the truth of God's Word. Notice it says that the book of James has given us plenty of symptoms to diagnose a wandering heart. You say, well, how do I know if I'm supposed to go after somebody? Go back and read the book of James. And if anybody starts falling into numbers of these categories, and number one, start with yourself. Have I strayed from God and His Word? Have I strayed from the truth? But notice again, number one, any Christian, any believer can progressively wander from the truth. And I put that word progressively in there because it's not overnight. 99% of the time, people do not walk away from God in an instant. They walk away from God over moments and throughout days and over the course of months and throughout a year. And how sad is it that no loving brother or sister in Christ came alongside, hooked them under the arm and said, hey, let's talk about something. Let me encourage you this way. And it can start with, hey, let me just, and you can get a feel for where somebody is spiritually just by trying to talk to them about spiritual things. It doesn't typically work if you say, hey, let's have a seat. What is going on in your life? You seem horrible. That's not usually the way to start. There may come a point of intervention that has to happen. But generally, you can sense where someone is spiritually by speaking to them about spiritual things. And sometimes we struggle to speak to someone about spiritual things because we ourselves are not living spiritual lives to begin with. And so we struggle to bring people along back to the truth because we ourselves are not really living and dwelling in the truth. And when we do this together, many different Christians can stray together progressively from the truth. Look at number two, if you would, this evening. Any Christian, we'll emphasize it this way, can be a part of turning and restoring the one who strays. I want you to go back, look right underneath number one, and we put the verse there for you. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any, and then we gave you the original word there, tis, and it says, if any of you do err from the truth and one, then notice the original is tis, it's the exact same word. The exact same word. Now, they probably set them different ways here for clarification, so you realize you're talking about two different people here grammatically. But you can say it this way, brethren, if any one of you err from the truth, and any one of you is to turn him back to the truth. Notice the emphasis. Anyone can stray from God, and anyone can be used to turn someone back to God. Remember, it said a couple verses earlier, it says, call the elders in the church to pray over and act this way, but he doesn't say that here. It doesn't say when someone strays, call the pastor, though the pastor should be involved. It doesn't say when someone strays, call their teacher, call their leader, call the person that heads up some ministry of their church. It doesn't say that. It says you, anyone can be a part of this. A father can be a part of bringing his children back to God. A child can be a part of bringing and turning a father's heart back to God. A friend toward a friend. A mentor to a mentee, and reverse. But the point is that all of us are to take this as our duty. Every single one of us. It would be a horrible act of ignorance for us as a church to look at this and say, some people do this and some people don't. All of us are commanded to do this. All of us are instructed that if one that we love, that's why relationships within the church and within the body of Christ are important. If one that you love, one that you're bringing along, one that you have been a part of strays from God, any and all of us should be involved with lovingly bringing them back to the truth. Notice again, the word for any there in verse 19 is the same as the word one. Any of us doesn't declare that it has to be a certain one. All of us have the ability and the responsibility to help restore. And that's important to note. Because I can do some things that I don't do. I am capable of doing certain things that I try to avoid, like the plague. But this can't be one of those. It can't be, well, I can do this, but I just choose not to. Again, many Christians avoid restoring a sinning or straying believer because, and then look at the second page, we gave you a few different reasons there. Why is it that we struggle with this? Why is it that these conversations are awkward? Why is it that we struggle to walk along somebody? Some of us have never had a conversation like that. Some of us have never talked to a brother or sister in Christ, or we haven't in a very long time. So, well, I did maybe when I was younger. I had this or this. I was a little bit more aggressive about things. And it's not saying here be violent or aggressive in a way that is outside of what God instructs in the gospel. But here's just some of the excuses. Here's some of the things, the reasons that we don't do this command that God has given us. Well, one, just simply, we feel uncomfortable and awkward. You ever had that? You ever presented a problem to somebody, and then you know that it's a problem, but then somehow they act like there is no problem? That's a really awkward situation. It can happen in a job. It can happen on a task that you're doing, a project that you're doing. It can happen at home. Well, I already did that weeks ago, and there's that awkward feeling. It's like, no, I really don't think you did. But the same thing spiritually. Hey, buddy, you are struggling in this way. Well, no, I'm fine. And it can lead to an uncomfortable situation. It can really turn awkward when they flip it back on you. And you're like, hey, what's going on in your life? And you start talking about a struggle, and then all of a sudden, I noticed you're struggling with this too. And that will happen. Hey, I noticed you didn't act this way. You're not perfect, and we are not. That's the thing. We have to be okay with the fact that we are sinners. We have to be okay with the fact that we're not perfect. But I'm pointing them not to myself, but to a perfect Savior. That's where this whole thing breaks down and falls apart. Because if I go get a wandering brother or sister in Christ, and I'm saying, hey, be like me, let me help you figure out how to be more like me, nobody wants to be like me. I don't even want to be like me. But what I'm saying, hey, let's look at Christ together. Let's look at what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Then we avoid that. It may be uncomfortable. It may be awkward at times, but still what we're instructed. Number two, sometimes we're just uncertain of where a believer is. And again, before we address this and blame it all on the one that has strayed, sometimes that's our own fault. Well, I mean, I haven't seen so-and-so in church in 3 months. Ever done that? You sat down at dinner afterwards, and I'm guilty of it too. You sit down at dinner after church on Sunday morning. Have you seen so-and-so? I don't know where they've been. I can't believe that they're not in church. They haven't been here in 2 or 3 months. Well, yeah, when's the last time you talked to them? Well, it was like a year and 2 months ago. So you didn't even talk to them for 12 months before the 2 months that they weren't in church. And so you really don't know where they were spiritually to begin with. But that's why, again, unity and union within the church and in Christ is important, so that we keep a gauge on those things and accountability for those things. Number three, sometimes we just fear overstepping and appearing judgmental. And Jesus over and over teaches not to be judgmental. He addresses the Pharisees over and over. But you know who he normally, the way that he normally addresses that? He says, Pharisees, stop looking at the lost and talking about all the sin of the sinners. That's usually what he addresses. Like, of course they're sinning because they're lost. They are sinners. But we are taught from within Scripture that within the body of Christ, we're to help watch each other. We're to help watch over each other's lives spiritually. I'm not in command or in power or in authority over your spiritual life. But God has given me and he has given you to, given us to each other to assist in our spiritual lives. Notice these, if you would, these things about turning and restoring a believer. Letter A there. The concern should be for God's glory in the individual's soul. Notice what it says in verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, turns the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, let him know that God wants him to be restored and come back to church, though that's a good thing, that's important. God wants him to start acting this way. God wants him to stop doing these things that he's doing. He wants him to cut out this sin that he's struggling with. All those things are important, but none of them are the main concern that is mentioned. The main concern is that soul's relationship with God and the glory that then he gives to God. Notice this process is anchored in prayer. Remember last week we studied verses 13 through 18 in which the word prayer or prayed or praying is talked about over and over and over, 5-6 different times. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry or happy? Let him pray. If any is sick or weak, spiritually weak among you, pray over that person. If any is sinning and in sin, then that person should pray. If you confess your faults one to another, why are we going to talk to each other? So that we can pray for one another. And then he gives us the example of Elijah and the praying. And it's no coincidence that he says, you should be praying, you should be praying, you should be relying on God in prayer. And here is how you address a wandering believer. There's no coincidence that those two paragraphs are tied to each other. The restoration of a straying or wandering Christian starts in prayer. It does not start at the moment of confrontation. It does not start in the first time you speak to them. It does not start when you call them on the phone or send the text or send the email. It starts on your knees, in your bedroom, at the dinner table, in prayer for that person. Notice the quote that we put, Christian intervention cannot happen until there has been Christian intercession. It's impossible to go after a soul in the love of Christ if you've never prayed over that soul. That's why sometimes we speak flippantly, we speak quickly, we speak sarcastically, we speak in anger. You have a loved one. You have a spouse, or it could be that you feel like they've erred or strayed in some way from their relationship with God. Well, bringing that up for the first time in that heated moment on the way to the car is not going to be effective for the cause of the gospel. You have a son, a daughter, a family member, a cousin, someone that you feel like they have gone away from what they claim to believe in God. Confronting that in anger, confronting that as you watch a sin is probably not going to be the effective way if you've never even prayed over that brother or sister in Christ. If we're obeying verse 16, notice, if you would, if we're obeying verse 16, it's like a helpful vaccine for a wandering heart. It can help stop it in the first place. Sure, every now and then you can get the vaccine, you can get the antidote, and it's going to slip through. You're going to get the sickness anyway. Hear a lot about vaccines recently. But notice again, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. If that is happening, then there's a good chance that the wandering may never happen. But because verse 16 is not happening, we often have a need for verses 19 and 20. When in reality, if we were acting out verse 16, we'd have less sickness, or if you want to say it that way, less wandering within our church body. Notice the next thing. When you confront a wandering sinner, it's a good time for your own self-examination, to consider your own position in Christ, because we cannot examine the course of another soul's life unless we're willing to judge our own. And sometimes, in my opinion, in my experience, when I don't do this, a lot of times this is the reason why. I don't want to speak to so-and-so about what's going on in their life, because in my heart, I know what's going on in my life. And I don't want to address that. So I'm not going to help somebody else address their thing either. It's a good time to say, where am I spiritually? And even if I'm doing well spiritually, you know what it does? It's going to point my heart and my eyes to the fact that it's only by the mercy and by the grace of Christ that that's happening in the first place. So then, armed with the gospel and God's mercy and grace, now I'll go to that person. Because they don't need to be like me, because I don't have the answer. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. But in the mercy and the grace and the love of Christ, if it can change me, man, I've got that. Now I can go to that person and extend that same grace and love and mercy to them. Not always instruction has to happen at times, but it's not where it starts. It starts with prayer, and it starts with an assessment of our own hearts. We're not given a point or a length at which we should stop. That's the third or the fourth thing here. Because I want you to notice, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know. And then it talks about if a sinner turns from his ways, save the soul from death. There's nothing there, nothing. This is a point not necessarily from the text. This is a point from what is not in the text. It doesn't say, until they get to this point, pursue them. It doesn't say, until they get this far in their life, you should pray over that person. It doesn't say until their opinion forms into this, until they do this action or deed, until they've gotten involved with this person or group or people, until they act out in this way, until they treat you this way, then they're on their own. It doesn't say that. You treat them, you pray for them, you bring them back in love. I'll give the illustration, of course, of Peter, who denies Jesus. He's already claimed Jesus, says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then he denies him. But then Jesus restores him. And then Peter struggles again with how he acts out and in his faith. Peter's confronted by the apostle at a different time. Paul confronts him and says, hey, look, you're adding law to grace. You're being all but down. You're discriminating against others. You're trying to make certain people Jews. You're being racial towards one group or another. And Peter had to be confronted and brought back in love by Jesus, by Paul, and by others. But what? I'm glad somebody went after Peter. I'm glad Jesus didn't give up on Peter. I'm glad Paul didn't treat Peter as a lost cause. I'm glad that they continue to bring him in. And that brings us to number three, the final thing this evening. Acting in love helps the wanderer and glorifies God. You say, this is still not a very enjoyable topic, because what a lot of us are doing right now, if we're honest, is we're imagining what the conversation is going to be like with the person that's in our mind. And it's not an enjoyable imagination. It's not really probably what you want to dream over when you lay down this evening. It doesn't sound like an exciting, fun part of our Christian lives. But in all reality, it helps the soul and it exalts the Savior. And so it is something that we must do. It's obvious that this is a spiritual work. And it's something that the church has been instructed to do. The end of verse 20 is a direct reference to Proverbs chapter 10. I'll read it for you. He uses literally the same exact phrasing in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. What could we be described as individuals, as a church, as a Christians, or corporately as a church? Hateful people that stir up strife, or loving people that seek to have the sins of all men covered? Sometimes we see someone else's sin and we want justice for that sin, but we don't want justice for our own sin. I don't want justice on my life, but I want justice on theirs. They are going to get what they have coming to them. That's not what it teaches. We should want to be righteous and we should want to see God work, but we should want to see it happen now in love. And it's not saying cover all sins in the sense of hide them and sweep them under the rug. It's saying I should see that person's sin and not be so appalled and disgusted by their sin to imagine that I could never commit the sin that they're committing. So they're too far gone. But no, I should put myself in that place. If not for the grace of God, I'd be committing that same sin. And so I should pursue after that person to see that sin covered by the grace and the mercy of Jesus the same way that he's covered my sin. So we come to this. Jesus, the love of Christ, covers all sin through the gospel. So we, as followers of Christ, should seek to see the sins of others covered in the gospel. One pastor wrote it this way. There was a man that strayed from the Lord and kind of abandoned his faith in the church and then eventually was restored. And in a conversation, he was having coffee with the man. He said, I want you to describe for him what this is like. He said, you're fresh in this. You've just come back to the Lord. I want you to describe to me what these last few months, what this last year or however long it had been, what was it like? He said, well, it was kind of like I just felt like no matter how hard I tried, I was getting swept away. Like I was swimming in the ocean, getting pulled out to sea. He said, and to be honest, it felt like there was people standing on the shore pointing fingers and accusing. He said, I didn't, in my heart, though I may have treated them like that, in my heart, I didn't want to get swept out that way. I didn't want to get pulled away from my faith. But then any effort that I made to swim back to shore, it seemed like it was met with scoffing and mocking and ridicule. And he said, but then one day, there was a man, and he said, I'll describe it this way. It's as though he came into the waters and swam after me. He brought me a life vest, and though I struggled and didn't want it, he pulled me back to shore. That should be what the church constantly does. Not watching from the side in entertainment as people get swept away from the Lord, but fighting and going after and pulling back, praying over and seeking restoration in the lives of people. So let's finish by coming to this end. We have about 2 minutes left in the book of James after all of these weeks. This is the point where typically, like we did with John a couple weeks ago, we finished the book of John a couple weeks ago, and we kind of had one sermon that was just sort of a summary of the whole book, kind of drew our minds to the concluding point, and it feels like this is the point we should do that with James. Let's go back over everything that we've talked about. But I don't think we should do that tonight, because it's not what James does. It's not how he ends the letter, so it's not how we're going to end the letter either. He comes to this abrupt ending. And we could examine our own lives. We need to ask ourselves the question, does our faith work? But I believe that the conclusion of the book brings us to this twofold thought. James is pointing out, he said, you need wisdom, you need to love, you need to guard your mouth and guard your tongue, speak well to each other, grow in your works, grow in wisdom, grow in love, treat others equally. He says, you need to do all of those things. But then notice how he concludes. People may be wandering from God within the church, but going unnoticed and unpursued because our focus is not on Christ. And then the last thing there, because we're not living with true faith, people are not being restored to the church. You know what he's doing in James 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? It's as though he's coming to this final two verses in this final sentence, and he's saying, he could have started this way and said, look, people are not being restored. People are being swept away. People are leaving your presence physically and the presence of the Lord spiritually. They are going away and no one is going after them. And it's as though he walks through James 1 through 5 and says, look, here's struggles within your church and here is proof. I know that you're not speaking the way that you should. Remember chapter 3, he deals with the tongue. He says, I know you're not speaking the way that you should. Because people are wandering and going astray. I know that you're not treating people equally. He says, hey, a rich man walks in and you treat him one way, and a poor man walks in and you treat him another. I know you're not treating people equally because people are wandering away. He says, hey, I know that you're not seeking to make your decisions with wisdom. I know that you're not seeking to grow up in your faith. I know that you're treating your wealth, as we talked about in the beginning of chapter 5. I know that you're treating what riches and income and what wealth you do have far too important because your focus is on that, and people are wandering away. The whole book of James comes down in like a funnel to these two things. He says, people are wandering, and you have no idea. Because you're so distracted by everything else. Because you can't control your tongue. Because you can't control your mind. Because you don't seek the Lord in wisdom. Because you're not seeking and treating others equally. Because you treat them because they're rich or because they're like you or they're not like you. Or they're of the same background or ethnicity. Or they're Jew or they're not Jew. They're racist. He says, you're treating people equally and people are wandering away. He says, I can tell the last verses we covered last week, verse 13 through 18. I know that you're not praying the way that you should. And I know that you're not confessing your faults to each other. And I know that you're not lifting each other up. And I know that you're not holding each other accountable. And I know that you're not praying in love because people are wandering away. Nobody sees it. So we're going to end the book tonight in the way that James does. So that seems very negative after all of these weeks. It's because it is. Point the finger first at myself because I know that in my own life I struggle with this. But we could wrap our arms around this entire church and say we need to do better. We need to watch our tongue. We need to do these other things that we've described. We need to do all these things that James lists sort of just one thing after the next. But we need to do it for the cause of Christ. We need to reach out to the lost. We need to reach out to those that are wandering. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. This evening. I wonder if in your own mind, in your own heart, you can think of someone who has wandered. Someone you know, someone that you love. Not just that they've wandered from this church. It could be the one sitting beside you. It could be someone you go home to tonight. It could be somebody that comes to this church on a regular basis. But in their heart and in their mind, they've wandered. God's instruction to us is that if we can turn them back to the truth, it saves a soul from death. It covers a multitude of sins in their own lives and in the what the lost see within the church. So I wonder, who in your own mind, you seek your own heart first. Have you wandered from the Lord? Well, how will I know? Well, go back and read the book of James. How well does that line up with your life? But then think of that one that has wandered. God is calling you to have an influence in their lives. You say, well, I don't even know where to start. What do I say? Let me give you the first two words. Dear Father, please help. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Because we start in prayer. And then we move in love for the glory of God. Father, we thank you tonight that we come to the end of this study. And it is a very pointed, a very sharp ending to a book that has been helpful, that has been encouraging, but now is very challenging to us. If we're honest, within our lives as Christians, we have watched people wander. And some of us have tried, and we've tried different things at different points, but maybe we've given up. If we think about our church, there are people that have come to our church and that have gone away, not just to go to another church, not just to move to another place, not just to join themselves to another body, but have walked away and erred in the truth. They have wandered from their faith. And I wonder if we could count them, how many would have gone untouched. And we ask you to forgive us, and now we ask you to help us. And we pray this in your precious name.